Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to him, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And then go on, he was crucified, died, and was buried. What do you make of this suffering under Pontius Pilate? What really is its significance? Is it about us? Or is it important in and of itself? Is it the horror of it all? You know, there's no question that it was horrible. You know that part at the beginning where Pilate brings Jesus out. Why does he do that? He takes Jesus in. They beat him bloody. They scourge him, stripping his flesh to the bone. They put the crown of thorns on him. And they bring him out. And Pilate says, "Look at the man. Look at what your wrath, your anger, your hatred have done. Isn't this enough? And I don't see anything wrong with him." The horror of it hopefully would have put a stop to their horrible treatment of Jesus. I doubt that you or I could have looked upon such a bloody mess for very long without being horrified, for sure. But what of Christ's suffering? What is the significance of it? Is it to make us horrified? Or is it perhaps the sense of guilt and shame that we have on our part because he suffered for us? You know, that's often the apparent purpose of the Stations of the Cross as they're put up in various churches. Sometimes even Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, gets understood this way, that it's all about making myself feel bad, making myself feel guilty, looking at what happened to Jesus and saying it's my fault. Well, certainly that's proper up to a point. There's a place for shame. There's a place for guilt in our lives, even for the derivative effects of our sin. Not the, you know, immediate results, but things like Jesus' death. Yeah, they are, because we are sinners in need of redemption. But do you think that was the main purpose, because that Jesus did this to make us feel guilty? Or is it perhaps the lesson that we learn about his love? Now, that's the new jargon amongst what we, for lack of a better term, call liberal Christianity. Some of you, if you follow our Facebook page, or you may have noticed the big hullabaloo there about an article in The Lutheran, which is the ELCA magazine. And somebody wrote in and asked about Jesus' suffering and what was the purpose. And the answer came, well, Jesus did that to show that he loved us. God loves everybody. And you shouldn't be so narrow-minded as to think only Christians go to heaven. God loves everybody. And people worship in their own way. You know, it's hard to say. You know, let's face it, if you grew up in India, what chance did you have to know Jesus? You think that's going to bother God? No, don't worry about it. That you're supposed to see what happened to Jesus and say, this is just to send us a message about God's love. The real significance of Christ's suffering, or as we often say, Christ's passion, that's the Latin word for suffering, has nothing to do with the way you feel, the way you feel about it. The real purpose of Jesus' suffering was captured by Luther very well in his explanation of the second article. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. The real significance of Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate isn't caught by words like horror and guilt, and even love. The real significance of Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate is caught by different words. Words like redemption and atonement and propitiation. Let's take redemption for a start. Redemption begins with the fact that we owe. You know, think of picking up your friend's priceless clock. They received it as an heirloom from their family. They received it at their wedding from their grandma, who is now dead. Even if you could find one like it, it wouldn't be the one grandma gave us. And you drop it. And it breaks to smithereens. Okay. Now you owe him a clock, a priceless clock. Think of striking out in your car, getting a little bit careless, and hitting a kid on a bike. Brain damaged so that they require skilled nursing care for the rest of their life. That's what you owe them. When I was a kid, there was a man who took his cat up into the national forest. It was during a fire closure, and you guessed it, he started a fire. Millions of dollars in timber were destroyed, timber and machinery. And it cost over $1 million in the 60s just to fight that fire. And he got the bill. And it was a national forest, so it was the government, and bankruptcy didn't help. He died owing millions. So if you want to think of redemption, think of owing something. Any of those illustrations will do. But remember, you owe God. We owe God for everything He's given us, which is supposed to be a blessing to others as well as to ourselves. So think about it. Have you ever misused any gift that God has given you? Have you ever had time or wealth or talents that where you had the opportunity to and really the obligation to help somebody else, but you spent the time or the money or the talents just on yourself? Well, God gave all those to you. How are you going to pay Him back? You owe Him. And there's another dimension to this redemption business. We not only owe God for what we've taken, but the disobedience has a penalty attached to it as well. And so to redeem ourselves, really, to redeem ourselves, we would need to both set things right, fix the clock, heal the kid, grow the timber. We'd have to make things right and pay the penalty that we owe. And of course, this we cannot do. We cannot unring a bell. We cannot undo the past. But the life and death of Jesus Christ was a full redemption. It is both a restoring of everything that is lost and a payment of the penalty. Remember, He came in, and what did He do? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He undid the effects of our sin in this world, showing how it will be all undone on the last day when He comes again in glory. It's just a hint of what's waiting for us. And so when we see the word redeem, we have to remember it is used in two ways. First, that the penalty that we owe is paid. As Paul says in Romans 3, we are freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the second aspect of redemption is that He undoes all the effects of sin. Death and sorrow and sickness and sadness and hunger and thirst and pain and alienation. He undoes them all. As Paul says in Romans 8, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. In the resurrection, all will be made right again. Jesus was redeeming us as He was suffering on the cross. And He was doing that whether you feel like it or not. Why do you suppose every sermon, just about, I begin, dear fellow redeemed, to remind you that this is what has been done for you? It isn't about your feelings or mine, but it's about really undoing our sin and the penalty of it. The fact that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate means that He paid our redemption price, but there's more. that redemption price in paying the penalty for our sins also accomplished our atonement. That is, our reconciliation with God. In fact, the Greek word there, katalage, is also translated reconcile as well as atone. To reconcile is to be made friends again. God, who is angry over sin, his anger is appeased. And if catechism, you probably remember I put that word atone on the board or on the computer screen, as the case may be, and put a line between the at and the one to remind us that to atone is to make us once again at one with God. As Paul says, this is what the message of Christianity is all about. In 2 Corinthians 5, now all things are of God, who has reconciled them to us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And what that means is that God no longer has anything against you. There's nothing to stop God from being merciful and kind to you. The wrath, the anger that you deserve and I deserve because of our sins is set aside and placed on Christ so that he can give to us the forgiveness of our sins. The third word that captures the significance of Christ's suffering under Pilate is the word propitiation. And no, we're not using a 98-cent word when three 33-cent words will do. Sometimes we just have to use the word because it is what it is and it means what it means, and there isn't a simple word that's a synonym. The NIV tries to catch the sense with the phrase atoning sacrifice, but that's okay, but it's really not quite there. Propitiation is a gift. It's a gift. It's the gift itself that is given that satisfies the wrath of the person being given the gift. In this case, it satisfies the wrath of God. Another word that kind of helps is expiation, okay? But that's that's just as big a word as propitiation, really. The thing to understand is that there's only one gift that can be given to God that actually satisfies his anger, that actually satisfies his wrath. And John expresses this well in 1 John chapter 2. He himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And then from 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus is himself the payment, the gift that turns away God's wrath and anger over sin. He's the full satisfaction for the sins of the world. And go back to what I said a minute ago. Because Jesus is the propitiation for your sins, because he has atoned for your sins, God no longer has anything against you. There's now no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Romans 8:1. You think about what that means, that there's nothing that can be held against you any longer. When our redemption is complete, we don't owe anybody anything except love, and that we always owe. We'll take no penalties with us to heaven. There's no atonement due. There's no makeup work that we have to do to get to heaven or once we get there. And how do you young people like summer vacation? I always say young people, but I bet every one of us can still remember what it's like for summer vacation. No more homework. No more assignments. We're free! Well, that's the way it is when the resurrection comes. That's the way it is when we're called to our eternal home in heaven. There's nothing else to pay. You're perfectly acceptable. Grades simply aren't in the picture. Now, this is the significance. Jesus' suffering is the atonement for us. He is the redemption for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. He did that not to make us feel a certain way. That's not the purpose of it. It was to really and truly take your sins away. Nevertheless, I bet you feel good about that, don't you? I do. And it's true whether we feel good about it or not. And so it makes sense to say, because Jesus did that, and you have nothing else to do to make up with God, let's live this way. Yeah, I know God hates sin, and the suffering of death of Jesus is what it cost. But in Christ, God's anger is over. And for us to hang on to anger toward one another, for us to hold on to wrath against others, especially other Christians, that's to ignore the redemption, the atonement, the propitiation, the grace that has been shown to us. So, let's live this way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Remember, in Christ, she's done nothing wrong. She hasn't offended you. She doesn't have to make up what she has done to him. Why do you hold out that she make up to do something for you? Wives, submit to your husbands as to Christ, as to a perfect man. Yeah, I know we're not, but we've been forgiven. Our debt has been paid. We don't owe Christ. We can't pay you. Respect us. Honor us for the sake of Christ. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children. And you know something else I have to tell you all? Love yourself too. Because the propitiation, the gift offered up for you, declares you to be of great value. You are worth the blood of God's own Son. Don't make light, don't make cheap of something God has purchased at such a price. This is the significance of Christ's suffering under Pontius Pilate. This is most certainly true. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.